Well, let's go to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, and as we typically do, want to read a passage and say a few words to our children in particular before some of them will be dismissed. So I'd like us to look at verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1 in this opening section of Paul's declaration of praise to God for the greatness of his blessings in Christ. And parents, as always, if you can help your children find this passage and to look at it, let me read verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And the part I really want to emphasize in that statement is at the end of the verse, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And those who were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, we're told there, are those who heard the word of God, who heard the gospel, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. At that very same time, when they heard and when they believed, they were also sealed with the Holy Spirit. And children, the big idea that we see in this and that I'm going to be looking at throughout the time that I'm preaching here this morning, the big idea is this. Christians are secure in God's love. Christians are secure in God's love. And as the Holy Spirit, through Paul, speaks of believers being sealed with the Holy Spirit, that sealing that the Holy Spirit does is what secures us, secures those who believe, Christians, in God's love. So that a Christian never has to fear or be worried or be anxious about or doubt that God loves them. Because they've heard the word of God, they've believed, in that moment they've been sealed. They've been made secure by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that in more detail throughout the sermon, but they are absolutely secure. Now, here's where things get a little bit challenging. Any of us who are Christians will acknowledge that oftentimes we don't feel secure. We get a little worried and we get a little anxious and we can be a little bit afraid. And one of the ways that I've thought about this, and I think I've probably used this illustration before, but years ago, not long after we moved here, we were in our backyard and we've had the opportunity to have a swimming pool in our backyard. And I don't want to say the name of this particular child of mine, but he is our youngest. He's blonde and he's kind of tall. But when he was 2 years old, that first year after we moved here and we're out in the backyard and we're swimming, he had never swam before. And so we're trying to kind of get him familiar with getting into the water. And I have a vivid, vivid memory in my mind of him standing on the side of the pool, you know, outside of the pool on the side. He's got one of those a life vest kind of a thing. You know, they make these things now. Many of you know these things that are just, I mean, you absolutely can't sink with these things on. And so he's got this thing on and his little two-year-old boy, and I'm in the water and my wife is in the water, and we're encouraging him to jump into the water, to jump into the water. Well, he's understandably afraid because he's never done this before. And you got this big, massive thing of water there, and he's a little terrified. And so it took quite a while for us to encourage him to jump in. Now, let me just ask you and think about this. Was he secure? Was he secure in our love? Was he secure in being safe? Absolutely. He was totally secure. Did he feel secure at that moment? No, he didn't feel very secure. But as he eventually jumped in, realized that he wasn't going to sink, realized that everything was going to be okay, and then he jumped in again, and then he jumped in again, and then he jumped in again. Pretty soon, he began to feel secure in the security that he already had. And it really is an illustration to me, and I think about it often, that he was secure. He had to come to learn to be secure as he trusted his mom and dad and trusted that we weren't going to let something bad happen to him. And so when God tells us in this passage that believers, that Christians are sealed by the Holy Spirit, he's telling us this because he wants us to be secure and to feel secure in the security that is ours in him. And to know by faith that we are absolutely secure in His love because He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. And so that's really the focus of what we're going to be looking at this morning, and this great truth that for those who are Christians, again, those who have heard the gospel and have believed on Christ, we are absolutely secure in God's love because He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. So that's the focus of what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so with that, we want to go ahead and dismiss those children who are going to go. They're always welcomed. We are glad to have them in here as families work with their kids to train them, encourage them to be here. But we also have time across the driveway in our other facility as there'll be classes with folks sharing God's word with them in that context as well. So blessings to all you boys and girls and men and women who are teaching them this morning. Well, let me once again, as I've been doing, as we continue on in our gaze into Ephesians chapter 1, read the whole opening passage, beginning with verse 3 and going on through verse 14, as the Holy Spirit, through Paul, reveals and declares the greatness of the blessings that God has given to His children in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me begin in verse 3, the word of our living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let me lead us in prayer again. And our gracious and mighty God, even as You have done these great things, and even as You have accomplished this redemption in Your eternal design and in what You have accomplished through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as You have brought that to application in the lives of Your people through the powerful work of Your Holy Spirit, so we ask that You would help us even now to understand and see the depths of all that You have done, and that for all who belong to You through faith, that You would grow us and strengthen us and all the more establish us in the great hope, in the great riches, in the great power of all that You have given and called us to in Christ. Father, that You would help me in looking to Your word and proclaiming these truths to be clear and to be faithful and to be bold and compassionate in the fullness of what You have revealed to the end, O God, that Your people would be built up and strengthened. And Lord, also to the end that if there are any among us who have never come to faith in Jesus Christ, who are yet in their sins and under Your wrath, God, that You would be pleased to open their eyes and to grant them repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that they might know life indeed. We trust You to do this in accordance with what You've promised and for Your glory, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Well, as we've seen time and time again in these glorious opening words of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, God is at work in accordance with His eternal plan and purpose that He determined from before the foundation of the world, to choose a people for Himself whom He would adopt as His children, that we would be holy and blameless in Him. and to redeem them through the blood, through the death of his own son, and to confer upon us and all who believe all of these blessings that God has given. And this is what Paul is rejoicing in. This is what Paul is praising and giving thanks for and declaring in these opening words. He's giving praise for the electing grace of the Father, praise for the redeeming work of the Son. And then here at the end of this opening section in verses 13 and 14, praise for the guaranteeing seal of the Spirit. And as I shared with the children, as we zero in again on these last couple of verses in this section, this is the focus of what God is revealing here by the Holy Spirit through Paul. That in all the scope of the eternal work that God has done and that he has accomplished, he intends for his people to know this security, to feel this security that we have in him if we belong to him. As Paul would express it at the end of Romans chapter 8, to understand that nothing can separate us from God's love if we have come to know him. In connection with his eternal purposes, with his redeeming work, he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And so again, this is the big idea, that Christians are secure in God's love through the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We could say it this way, that the Holy Spirit secures God's children in his eternal purpose. Absolutely secures God's children in his eternal purpose. And that God seals every believer with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of the future inheritance that God has designed for us. And at the very moment of our salvation, when by that powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that very moment, we were likewise sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so every believer eternally and permanently possesses every blessing of God in Jesus Christ. All of these blessings that are unfolded for us from verse 3 on through verse 14, every believer at the moment of salvation has every one of those blessings. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as we looked more fully into verses 13 and 14, we see this truth that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, reveals two primary ways that the Spirit works in the lives of God's people. And these are really two parts of the same whole. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first of these ways that the Holy Spirit produces genuine conversion. And we see that in the statement at the beginning of verse 13, in him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, in connection with the eternal plan of the Father, but in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And what's implied is that the Holy Spirit is not only the one who does the sealing, but the Holy Spirit is also the one who empowers the preaching and the hearing of God's word. And it's also the Spirit of God who enables the repentance and faith of any individual to believe on Christ through that word. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who produces genuine conversion. And then we see the second way that we learn of the Holy Spirit's work at the end of verse 13 and through verse 14, that the Holy Spirit also secures or guarantees eternal redemption. He secures or guarantees eternal redemption. And again, the point that the Holy Spirit, who's revealed this through Paul and now recorded for us in Scripture, the point that he's making to believers is that your experience of having heard the Word of God and having believed on the Son of God, your experience of that is the assurance that you have likewise been sealed by the Spirit of God. And you are absolutely secure, absolutely safe in the Father's love. And again, in the fullness of all of the blessings and all of the inheritance that he has designed for his people. Now, a couple of weeks ago, as we looked at that first way in more detail that the Holy Spirit works, that he produces genuine conversion in the lives of God's people, this morning we're going to look more fully at this second aspect, that the Holy Spirit secures eternal redemption. We're going to try to move through this, and I just have to tell you at the outset, there is so much richness here, so much fullness, so much significance, that Lord willing, we'll get through everything, but we'll just trust the Lord with that even in terms of all that is here, that we might feed on this in our souls and that our faith might be nourished and strengthened and built up to realize more fully the depth of all that God has done. And again, the riches that he has given us. And as we see emphasis, of course, in this passage on the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, God intends his children to know and to feel secure in his love through faith and to embrace this reality. So as we look more earnestly at this second aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, that he secures eternal redemption, I want us to see four different aspects of how the Holy Spirit secures us. We could call these four different ways, or even four simultaneous permanent results of the Holy Spirit's securing work in believers. That's what we're going to focus on. And again, we'll see if we make it through all four of these, but again, we'll trust the Lord for all of that. Let me identify these four different ways, these four different aspects of how the Holy Spirit secures believers in the purposes of God. Number one, and I'll go through these one by one as we move through them, but let me highlight them now. Number one, he marks out God's people. The Holy Spirit marks out God's people. Number two, he makes good on God's promises. The Holy Spirit makes good on God's promises. Number three, he manifests God's pledge. The Holy Spirit manifests God's pledge. And then number four, he magnifies God's praise. The Holy Spirit magnifies God's praise. So these are the fullness of what we see in these brief words here in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit marks out God's people. He makes good on God's promises. He manifests God's pledge, and he magnifies God's praise. And all of this is within this glorious reality that he secures God's children in his eternal purposes. He guarantees that God's children are safe and secure eternally in the love of the Father. So let's look at the first of these. The Holy Spirit marks out God's people. This is what we find in this phrase, that you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The term that is used there for being sealed has to do with marking out, permanently identifying. And as we're going to see, there's some different nuances of meaning to this particular term, but that's the essence of the sense of it. It marks out God's people as God's people. And the Holy Spirit as a seal accomplishes that. Now, this sealing, I think, is ultimately speaking of the reality of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of God's people. And that presence and that indwelling presence of the Spirit coming at the time that we believe, and concurrent to all of that. And what's important to emphasize in this is it's not just in the way the wording unfolds here in verse 13, it's not just that the Holy Spirit does the sealing, but the Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal. And as we're going to see, this is all in accordance with God's eternal plan and with his revealed promises. The Holy Spirit marks out as God's own those who have believed, securing them in his electing, redeeming love through the Lord Jesus Christ, identifying them. Now, you might just slip over to chapter 4 and verse 30 in chapter 4, because you'll see Paul uses the same term here as well. When he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's the same word and really with the same meaning, marked out and identified as God's own. And we see the term in a few other places as well that I want to just draw your attention to, and then we'll talk a little bit about some of the nuances of meaning of this term and the significance of it. But if you look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul also speaks of this and in connection with the guarantee or the pledge that God has given through this seal. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'll read verses 20 to 22, we find, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him," their yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. "That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." You see, really the same thought there, and Paul using the same terminology as he does over in Ephesians chapter 1 and also Ephesians 4. Also, if you flip over just a few pages to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul also speaks of this. He says in verse 5, "He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." And so there he again makes reference to the guarantee or to the pledge, and of course being implied through him giving his Spirit. And he doesn't use the word sealed there in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 5, but very much brings in that thought. Now, to some of the aspects of this term and some of the nuances of meaning as it appears in other places in Scripture, there's really three different aspects. And it's not crystal clear in Ephesians 1 verse 13 which particular aspect of sealing Paul is emphasizing. Most likely there's an aspect in which all of these are involved, because we see all these different aspects of what this sealing speaks of. The first aspect has to do with ownership. It has to do with ownership. As one pastor has said, the Holy Spirit is the undeniable mark of ownership. And again, that sense of marking out. We won't take time to go there, but in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, the term is used in that way. And it's much like a branding of an animal, as ranchers often do with the animals that are in their possession. They put a brand on them, they put a mark on them that identifies that they are the owners of that animal. And in that sense, the Holy Spirit is God's mark on us. If we belong to Him, He has, in that sense, branded us as His own, identified us as belonging to Him. So that sense of ownership is one aspect of this sealing. And it's important to highlight that because, again, this all relates to our understanding of our security, of our confidence, of our assurance, of our certainty that we belong to Him. And among other things, beloved, it highlights for us what is to be that reality that we're to look at as a basis of assurance. Have we heard the Word of God? Have we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see evidence of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives because we've heard and because we've believed and because we're growing in that grace? And so we see evidence of the Spirit's work. That's the basis of our assurance. That's the basis of our security. Not that we maybe prayed a prayer sometime, not that we went to church, not that we perhaps had an emotional experience or on down the line, but that we've genuinely been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And again, part of the assurance of that is, have we heard the Word of God? Have we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? But it speaks of that sense of ownership. Very much related to that, another aspect of this sealing has to do with authenticity or validity or genuineness. In other words, the seal is an expression of authenticity, that God really has done a work, that something different really has occurred through the work of the Holy Spirit in God's sovereign design. We see this term used in that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, as Paul speaks of other believers being the authenticity, being the seal of his own apostleship, that they heard the Word of God through him and that the Spirit of God was pleased to work in their lives and authenticating, in a sense, his own apostleship in light of that. Another place that we see the term used in this way is in John chapter 6. And I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 6. We'll just look at this very briefly. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, we see the term used this way. referring to God placing his seal on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 27 is the passage. And we read Jesus saying this, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." The term that's used there for seal is the same one that's used in Ephesians 1, verse 13. And here it's primarily referring to authenticating or validating. And bound up within that is a sense of authority. And the sense of a seal in this way is similar to even in those days when a king would send a letter or a document to someone, there would be an official seal on that document, usually made out of wax and with an imprint of the king's signet ring that would be pressed upon that. And that was the seal that validated, that expressed the authenticity that this is indeed from the king. And so it carried the king's authority. It's much like in some ways, even today, as we use a notary public to make official or make valid a document that verifies the authenticity. Well, in John 6, verse 27, when this statement is made that on him God the Father has set his seal, he's speaking of that work that God did in expressing his testimony, expressing his witness that this is indeed his Son. Now, in the context of John's gospel, God setting that seal on his Son unfolds at the time of Christ's earthly baptism. And so if you slip back to John chapter 1, we see this spoken of directly. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and at that event, God set his seal, as it were, through the Spirit upon Jesus. So look at verses 31 to 34 of John chapter 1. We read this, John declaring, "And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." And so verse 35, the next day again, or excuse me, I need to go up to verse 31. I was reading the end of the passage there. Let me start in verse 31. "I myself," John says, "did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, this was when, again, God, in that sense, even through the Holy Spirit, in view of Christ's humanity, even though Christ was likewise fully God, in the purposes of God, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, sent the Holy Spirit to, in essence, set his seal that this is indeed his Son. And that's what John the Baptist is bearing witness to. And this is what Jesus makes reference to again in John chapter 6, verse 27. That the Father has set his seal. He has placed his authority and his authenticating mark through the Holy Spirit upon Christ. And so we see this sense of ownership in connection with this term of sealing. We see this sense of authenticating, validating, affirming authority. And then the final aspect, prominent aspect that we see is that of security. That of security. And you see how these are really bound together in these different nuances of the term. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 27, verse 66, speaking of the seal that was placed on the tomb of the Lord Jesus with the stone that was rolled in front there when they placed Jesus' body in that tomb. They sealed the tomb. They made it secure. The term is also used in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, talking of Satan being sealed in the abyss. He's made secure in the abyss at the time of the final judgment. And so all of these are really aspects of that term, ownership, authenticating, and security, all connected together with this sealing work that God does in his people through the Holy Spirit. Now, again, it's important to emphasize that as we come back to Ephesians 1 and verse 13, the grammar there clearly indicates that being sealed, and it's a tense of the verb that is a past tense, and it's a passive verb, meaning the action is done to the one who receives that action. God is the one who seals us through the Holy Spirit. And the force of the grammar makes it clear that this happens concurrently with hearing the gospel and believing on Christ. And because of that, we understand and we embrace by faith that this sealing is an objective reality. In other words, for every believer, it is something that the Holy Spirit does at the moment of salvation. It's an objective reality. And we receive that and we take that by faith. Subjectively, we may or may not feel that secure, but our feelings don't change the objective reality. And what God's design and intention for us as His people is to be strengthened in faith in the objective reality and follow faith in that reality in accordance with what God has revealed in His Word rather than following our feelings. But on the basis of that faith, learning to trust, learning to follow, learning to obey, learning to rest and to rejoice in these blessings that God has given us in Christ. To put it in the framework of the illustration with my son at the swimming pool, to learn to jump, if you will, into God's promises and into His grace and into His mercy. And so this sealing is an objective reality. It's something that the Holy Spirit does at the moment of salvation. And subjectively, because of this reality of the indwelling presence of the Spirit with which we've been sealed, it does bring about, and the Spirit of God does work in us and through us in accordance with His Word, in accordance with all the other means of grace that God has given us as His people to bring about greater confidence, greater assurance that we are indeed His people and that we are indeed those who have been captured by His love. That we grow in our sense and our feeling of that security based on the objective reality of what God has done and what He's revealed in His Word. And it's the Holy Spirit who also empowers us for growth as believers. You know, don't miss the significance of the fact that the name of the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. That's intentional. And this was mentioned, by the way, at the conference yesterday, and I just want to go on record as saying that I was thinking about this prior to even hearing that at the conference, okay? So that's just a big amen to, I think it was Dr. Ware who made reference to that. But the work of the Holy Spirit, as we have seen, as we'll continue to see, is to confirm and strengthen us in the assurance and in the confidence of God's love given to us through Jesus Christ. And the point of God's choosing us is to make us holy. He counts us as holy in Christ, and all of the holiness and blamelessness of Christ is credited to us if we are trusting Him. And so He counts us as holy in Christ, but His work through the Holy Spirit is to continually make us holy in our day-to-day experience, and ultimately pointing to that future hope in His presence when we will be glorified, completely free from the very presence of sin. Now, where do we see this? Well, look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4 and 5. And this speaks to this very reality. Even as He chose us, the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. And in love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. You see, God's eternal purpose from before the foundation of the world was to gather a people to Himself, people who were enslaved and infected and overpowered by sin, in bondage to sin, to redeem such ones through the blood of His own Son, and all of this in connection with electing us to be holy and blameless and adopting us as His own children. That He might count us as His children, that we might know Him as our holy, heavenly Father, and that we would increasingly be conformed to that very holiness that is His and that is reflected in His Son as well. And so the Holy Spirit is specifically and emphatically named the Holy Spirit because He's the one at work in the lives of God's people, promoting and producing and empowering this very holiness that God has ordained for us to share in. And so the Holy Spirit works in connection with God's Word to teach, to correct, to encourage holiness in God's people, and to promote the very purposes for which God has chosen and adopted us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is why, very practically in our lives, one test or one point of evaluation in terms of considering, wow, do I really belong to God? Have I really been sealed? Here's a question. Do you desire to be holy? Do you desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ? Do you desire to be more set apart, more distinct, more in conformity to the will of God? All of that is bound up within this sense of holiness. Do you desire to be holy? Do you grieve that there is yet indwelling sin that we all have and that we all possess and that we all battle and wrestle with and we will every day until God returns or until He takes us to glory? But is this change taking place? And even in that desire to be holy, are you looking to Christ as the one who satisfied fully the law of God on your behalf and through whose death your sins and your unholiness has been completely, permanently, forever forgiven? And that you've been reconciled to God and that God counts you as holy in terms of your standing before Him because of the work of Christ? Are you looking to Him and in that hope and in that confidence and assurance, desiring to grow in holiness in your day-to-day life, calling sin what it is when you're convicted of sin and confessing that sin to the Lord and trusting promises like 1 John 1 verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness? And that's one reason, beloved, why in our corporate gatherings week to week, we take time to collectively confess our sins as David led us in that today, to be reminded that we do have sin and that we can't claim perfection, that we can't claim reliance upon our own merit, but we acknowledge our sin in the absolute assured hope that God has forgiven that sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that part of His means in making us more holy in our day-to-day experience is to acknowledge our sin and to not hide it from Him, but to confess and to trust His forgiveness. And in that hope and in that assurance to continue to seek to grow in greater and greater measures of being holy. And so, beloved, this is all bound up within the sealing work that God does through the Holy Spirit as He counts us His own and seals us to make us aware of the absolute safety, the absolute security that we have in Him and in the fullness of all of these blessings, that we can't be separated from His love, that our circumstances can't separate us, that our sin can't separate us as well. Now, I just want to highlight another aspect here, and this is all still within this first point with regard to how the Holy Spirit marks us out as God's people. Just want to highlight throughout this letter to Ephesians how the Holy Spirit is very prominent in all that Paul writes. And of course, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit Himself who has revealed all of these matters through Paul. But I want us to see how central the ministry, the person and work of the Holy Spirit is in all the things that unfold in this letter. So I just want to trace this through fairly briefly. We already see mention of the Spirit here in verses 13 and 14, and I already made reference to chapter 4, verse 30, which expresses in essence that same thought. But look in chapter 2, verse 18, and we see here, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father, referring to Jews and Gentiles and this marvelous reality of what God has designed in the gospel, that Jew and Gentiles together have access to the Father in one Spirit. And that's referring there to the Spirit of God. We see a few verses later, down in verse 22 of chapter 2, in Him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, speaking of our corporate identity as God's people, as the church that God is working through His Spirit, building us together in a place in which He dwells. And it's true to say, by the way, that the Holy Spirit indwells every individual believer, but it's likewise true to say that He indwells us collectively as His people. And we won't go to the passages, but we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that He indwells us individually, but He indwells us corporately as well as His people. Over in chapter 3, verse 5, we read with regard to revelation that was being given, that this was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul is there speaking about the revelation that God was continuing to give through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, which now, of course, is in its measure contained for us in the Scripture. Over down in verse 16 of chapter 3, we read this statement as Paul is praying for believers that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And so there we see that God is seeking to strengthen His people with power through His Holy Spirit. And by the way, this element of power is very much bound up within the work of the Holy Spirit through His presence, through His indwelling. He is the power that enables us to live in accordance with God's design, that enables us to lay hold of all of the fullness of the blessings that God has given to us in Christ. And so that's why Paul is praying that God would strengthen believers through His Spirit. We also see in chapter 4, verse 3, that as God's people, we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As the Spirit of God works to bring salvation to those whom God has chosen, and we are connected, we are united with Him, we are united with God in Christ, we have this unity. We possess this unity, and it's our responsibility as His people to maintain that unity, to walk in peace with one another, and to resolve conflicts, and to forgive one another, and grow together in that. That's much of what Paul is addressing throughout the rest of the letter in chapters 4 through 6, what it means and what it looks like to maintain this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Also there in verse 4 of chapter 4, he speaks of there being one Spirit in connection with other aspects of the singularity of God's work. Also, we already saw down in chapter 4, verse 30, that statement with reference to the sealing of the Spirit. If you go over to chapter 5 and verse 18, we see reference to the need for believers to continually be filled with the Spirit. And in the context of Paul making that statement in verse 18 of chapter 5, he says, "Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And as it's contrasted with being drunk with wine, the sense very much there is to come under the controlling influence of the Spirit, to yield in obedience to the Spirit. And how do we learn to do that? In accordance with what the Spirit of God has revealed in His Word. And by His power, to be yielded to His influence, to come under the control of His influence in accordance with what He's revealed in His Word. And that Word, interestingly enough, in chapter 6, verse 17, the Word of God itself is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. It is that weapon, if you will, that God has given to us by which we might stand against the schemes of the enemy, of the devil. That we might stand against his lies and his deceit by knowing and yielding the sword of the Spirit, standing firm in knowing and trusting and obeying the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And then one last reference there in verse 18 of chapter 6, Paul says that we're to pray at all times in the Spirit. And I take that to mean in the power of the Spirit and in accordance with all of the truth that the Spirit of God has revealed in His Word. And to be praying in those ways and seeking the Lord and expressing our ongoing dependence upon Him for ourselves and for one another and for the ongoing advancement of the gospel. To be praying in that way. So, beloved, this matter of being sealed by the Spirit is massively significant in our lives as God's people. And again, it is the expression of the security that we have in His love. And as we heard frequently at the conference these last couple of days, we cannot be more secure than we are. The issue for us in our experience is learning to trust in that security based on what God has revealed in His Word. Now, I could see that we're not even really going to get much beyond this first point with regard to these matters. And we'll pick this up next week, because as Paul goes on with the things that he says regarding the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 13, each one of these aspects with regard to the Holy Spirit making good on God's promises, the Holy Spirit manifesting God's pledge, and the Holy Spirit magnifying God's praise are all connected with this fundamental reality of Him marking us out by sealing us. And all of these things simply reinforce and strengthen the reality of the Holy Spirit's work in sealing believers and understanding the significance of that work. And so you can see where these points come from with regard to God making good on His promises. It is highly significant that the Holy Spirit is identified as the promised Holy Spirit. And when we pick this up again next week, Lord willing, we'll look more fully at the significance of that promise as it unfolds in the Old Testament and comes to fruition in the New Testament. Again, as a means of all the more fully bolstering the assurance, the confidence, the strength of these realities. And of course, the Holy Spirit manifesting God's pledge, that's the point that he makes there in verse 14. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And again, all of this to the praise of His glory. All of the Holy Spirit's work in connection with the sovereign, eternal design of the Father in our salvation, all is to the praise of God's glory. And so we'll pick things up there next week and look a little bit more fully at these other points in connection with the whole. But beloved, children of God, those of you who have heard the Word of God, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed on Jesus Christ, see and behold how glorious and how comprehensive and how secure our salvation is. And beloved, be assured in that. Jump, if you will, into the arms of God's holy love. Be assured that your sins are all forgiven for all time through the all-sufficient redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have heard the Word of God, if you've believed on Christ, you've likewise been sealed. Beloved child of God, you cannot be more secure than you are. Be strengthened, be encouraged, be comforted. And in that strength and encouragement and comfort, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the hope and the riches and the power of all that God's given, walk worthy and fulfill God's purposes. Live and walk in the good works that God has ordained for you. I'll close with this great quote from John Calvin with regard to this sealing of the Spirit. He says, quote, "And what higher surety can be found than the Holy Spirit? Seals have the effect of removing doubt. A seal distinguishes what is true and certain from what is false and spurious. The true conviction which believers have of the Word of God, of their own salvation, does not spring from the judgment of the flesh or from human and philosophical arguments, but from the sealing of the Spirit, who imparts to their consciences such certainty as to remove all doubt." We often are afraid, we often doubt, we often fear that because of our circumstances, even because of our own sin, that somehow we'll be separated from God's love. But beloved, if you have heard, if you have believed, you have been sealed and you are secure. Let's pray together. Oh Father, thank you for your word, and may it serve your purposes to the greater equipping of your people. As we would see and behold and feed on and rejoice in and luxuriate, as it were, in the riches of all of your blessings in Christ. The comprehensiveness of this salvation that you have designed and that you have accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have brought to application in the lives of people through the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, what can we do but fall on our knees in praise and gratitude and seek by your Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of this amazing calling that you've given us as your children. I pray that your people would be encouraged, would be strengthened, would be comforted, would be made to know all the more fully the safety and security that they have in your love because of the sealing work of the Spirit. And Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, if there are any here who are outside of Christ, who are yet in their sins and under your wrath, God, you extend your arm to them even now. You would call them to yourself to repent and to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we pray that you would bring that to pass in their lives and that they might be reconciled to you and know the fullness of these blessings, lest they perish for all eternity in hell under your wrath. Oh God, thank you for your word. Do your work for your glory. We give you all praise to that end in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen.